To begin, I kind of want to do something sort of fun. I hope it's fun. And I'm sure all of you have ever played, or you have played a word association, right? You know what that is. I'll say a word, and then you have to, what's the first word that comes to your mind, right? I'm not asking you to think about it, you know, for long periods of time. This is what instinctively comes to your mind when I say a word. And I'm going to let you go ahead and let it have a little fun with the people next to you, and you're going to tell the person next to you what's the first word that comes to your mind. Keep it clean. We are in church, all right? Because I probably shouldn't even plant it in your mind. I'm sorry. All right, you guys ready for the word association? Are you good? First one, very relevant, okay? The Olympics. Tell the person next to you. First thing I heard, somebody said Michael Phelps. Anybody else say that? Everybody else say Michael Phelps? I mean, golly, guy is synonymous with the Olympics. It'd be nice. All right. Next word, y'all ready? Tell the person next to you, first thing that comes to your mind, your home. All right, all right, all right, all right. These don't take long. These don't take long. Word association, what's the first word, not first paragraph that comes to your mind? How many, I heard some good ones. I heard small, I heard dirty, I heard, I don't know. All right, your next one. This one's going to be cute. Babies. Babies, everybody get a word? Next word. Ready? Some people really like this word. Coffee. Coffee, coffee. Okay. Starbucks. Or somebody said $5. Oldest joke in the book. All right. Here's one. Very personal. Very meaningful. This church. Tell the person next to you. Okay. It is going down the track, isn't it? It's getting a little more serious. But here we go. Neighbors. Tell the person next to you. All right, this one is kind of serious. This next one's kind of serious, but it's one that I think all of us have quick things that come to mind, all right, because it's a world issue, so to speak. Poverty. Tell the person next to you. Go. You all ready? Next one? Next one? This is what we're going to do this for the next 30 minutes, by the way. Here we go. I didn't have a lot of prep time this week, so I just came up with words. All right, next one. Money. Go. Next one, y'all ready? Next one, word is diversity. Diversity, go. The next one, which, curious how this one will turn out. One word is kind of a hard one for this one, but here you go, word association to your dreams, go. Two more. Near and dear to our hearts, Oklahoma City. Oklahoma City, go. All right, last one. We're going to go macro, big. The world. Planet Earth. The world. Go. Well, all things I mentioned, they're about life, aren't they? In some ways, and you're like, well, you could say that about a lot of things, but they truly are, because a lot of things I mentioned, whether it be coffee or babies or this church or neighbors, it's a lot about life. And life is a very wide subject. Very broad brush subject. Life is wide, it's diverse, it's fun, it's hard at times. I know for some people, life is full of hope, so you have a very positive outlook towards life. But then some of us in here, and maybe somebody you know, maybe they don't have such a positive outlook on life, do they? And life is very hard, and it's very, everything seems to be a challenge, and it's full of more disappointment and more shame than it is hope. And so life is an interesting thing because we all sort of look at it differently. So even when I do a word association, and there may be a lot of different ways and associations we have with different words or different experiences in life, and I could say family, and man, think about all the different ways we think about family. Some of us have very positive things to say about family. Others of us have very challenging and hard and sad things to say about family. But I think No matter what we think about it, I think we can all agree that life, if we're talking about life is precious, isn't it? I mean, it's very, very precious. And not to get too heavy too fast, but I'm just curious if you've ever felt the preciousness, the mortality, if you will, of your life. Anybody ever felt that? Like you've had a moment when you truly realize life is fragile. Some of us have went through some really challenging things in life, whether it be disease or sickness, that life was on the ropes. Maybe you've had a near You've had an accident of some sort that you can't believe you walked away from. Anybody had one of those? When I was 17, I was driving down I-40, heading to a basketball camp at Oklahoma Baptist University, because that's where Christian ballers go. I was with a friend, and I was driving the legal limit of somewhere between 65 and 85 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, no joke, my steering wheel turns 180 degrees on its own, but I keep going straight. And then I try and turn it back, and it doesn't turn the vehicle at all. And I'm actually on the 240 I-40 merge, if you know where that's at when you're heading towards Shawnee. I'm heading on the ramp towards I-40 where cars are heading, and I'm coming this way, and I have no steering. I'm 17, and I'm not quite the experienced driver yet, right? And so I immediately realize I have no steering. I begin to hit the brakes, and I do a sort of a Tokyo Fast and Furious drift, kind of Tokyo drift through I-40, you know what I'm talking about, where I'm like now spinning. And I spin through, and somehow, I don't know how this happens, but I spin through I-40. Cars are screeching to a halt. There's smoke in the air. We're burning rubber all over the place, right? And somehow I spin back around, and I'm heading back now facing oncoming traffic. But I'm still moving because of physics and the laws of how that works, that direction somehow. And we're heading towards the shoulder, which off the shoulder is a hill that is not a small hill. It is a steep hill, if you're familiar with this part of the road. And it goes down. I'm not joking. It's probably a 30 or 40 foot drop, pretty steep. And so I'm looking at cars, and then I look this way, and we're headed that way, and I can't stop the car, even though my feet are on the brakes, right? And we eventually stop, and one set of wheels is on the shoulder, like on the edge. The other set is in the grass, feet away from the hill, that if we hit the hill, we're going to roll probably 15 times. And I have no idea how the laws of physics didn't have us rolling on I-40 when we hit the brakes and started drifting through it. It was the craziest thing. So we stop, and I look at my friend, and he's just like, man, great driving, bro. I'm like, I think that's literally what he said to me at first. And I was like, we're teenagers. Our sense of invincibility, probably we didn't even realize the magnitude of this miracle that we're still alive in this moment. So what do? We get out of the car. We walk a mile up to the next exit to get to a payphone. Some of you millennials are going, what is a payphone? To call my mom and dad to come get us. And believe it or not, nothing happened to us, but nothing happened to the car. And if you're going, well, what happened in general? My tie rods completely broke. So if you know anything about cars and tie rods breaking, you lose steering when that happens, and usually you end up in a pretty bad wreck, which I don't know how we really didn't. But there are times, right, that you don't know why you're alive. Has anybody had that in your life? You know, where you do come face to face with the fragility, if you will, and the mortality of life, because life is precious. And when we rub up against its adversary, life's adversary, we feel the weight of it, and we remember it. So what is life's adversary? It's death. We call it death, don't we? And death is something that's difficult to come to terms with. Death is something that nobody really loves to talk about. And whenever you lose someone, it's certainly tough. Depending on how you felt about that person, it varies in how deep it penetrates our hearts. And the thought of our own death coming is something that we all know, but we don't like to think about because we're preoccupied with what? Living. So it's okay. I get that. Well, why am I talking about this? Well, if you were with us last week, you remember we introduced the series by talking about a story. There's a narrative behind Philippians. I think sometimes whenever you get into scripture, if you've been in church for any amount of time, there's a lot of times people will open up the word and they'll start reading it and they'll say, what does this one verse mean? I feel like that's a thing I call nugget theology, in which you take a little nugget out of God's word and you try and make some big narrative out of it. And I believe that there's more going on than just one verse at a time. There's a story happening. There's a story of Paul in prison. in this particular book of Philippians, and there's a story of a church in Philippi that he's talking to, and this is a bigger part of a bigger story, isn't it? It's part of the story of Paul being wrecked by Jesus on a road one day in which he was persecuting the church, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and says, "Why do you persecute me?" And Paul then radically transforms his life, and he starts planting churches all over the region. That's the narrative of what we're reading about. That's the story we're getting into. And so when we start reading the book of Philippians, we have to understand all that's happening, because God has worked through his people ever since the beginning. God could have done anything he wanted to do, but he chose to act through people, not only in books like Philippians, but going all the way back to Genesis. He's always engaging people because he has created us to be in relationship with him. Therefore, God moves through us, and we then, as God's people, get to be a part of the story of God. And that's why I say there's a narrative happening. There's something going on in the book of Philippians. So we were in Philippians 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses, if you will, to kind of get back into this story and into this narrative about Philippians and about Paul and this church that is, again, one of Paul's church plants. It's a young, growing, maturing church. And he says something in verse 19. We'll start there and go through verse 21 for now. He says, "I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's sitting in prison, and he says some things that I think are pretty profound. And I just want to look at a couple of these things. You can go to this next slide, and we're going to look at one of these sentences here that he says. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage." Meaning, I am sitting in a jail cell, and I'm about to face a trial in which I don't know how it'll end up. My life is in the balance. I may live or I may die, and I'm not quite sure which way it's going to turn out yet. But I hope that I will not be ashamed, but that I'll be courageous. I hope that in my final hours, I won't deny Christ, but that I'll be courageous, that I won't shrink when they call me a traitor, that I won't shrink when they say, "Are you really the one professing Jesus the way you want to do that?" Or that you keep on saying, "Will you continue to do this, or will you listen to what we say you need to do?" I pray and I eagerly hope that I won't be ashamed, but that I'll have sufficient courage. And I'm expecting and hoping this will happen. So I believe Paul strikes a very honest chord here. He's acknowledging this battle between shame and courage. So here's the thing about courage, by the way. Courage is a popular concept in today's world, but it's a very confusing reality. Meaning, living and being courageous in reality is not as easy as we think. Most of us are confused about it. Meaning, courage is not bravado. It's not the person who can beat their chest and say, you know, I got this. Or it's not the person even who steps up to the plate in a pressure-packed situation and is willing to do the hard thing so they can turn up being the hero. You understand the difference there? When someone says, "I'll do the hard things because knowing that if I complete the task, it's going to turn out really good for me." And a lot of times we call those people courageous. But that's not courage, that's favor, that's carpe diem, right? That's seizing the day, that's taking the opportunity, that's taking the bull by the horns. It's a metaphor, but I really did it. Dodgeball. Movie quote, sorry. You want to know what courage is? Courage is trusting the Lord with your life. That's what courage is. Courage is getting back in the Bronco too for me, right? Courage is coming out of the pit of despair after you lose someone. Courage is facing the pain inflicted upon you in your life and believing that God has you. When I don't understand, I would choose you, right? That's courage. Courage is saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. And I'm putting it on the line no matter what happens. I'm putting my physical life on the line. This is what Paul is doing. I'm putting my physical life on my line. I'm putting my professional life. I'm putting my social life on the line. That's what courage is. Courage is trusting the Lord when you have the opportunity to make him bigger. You know how many times in life you have the opportunity to make God bigger or smaller? That's shame and courage. We choose shame, we make God smaller. We choose courage, we make God bigger. So let's look at, what do you mean by that? Let's look at this next sentence that Paul writes, right? So Paul says this then. He says, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That Christ will be exalted in my body. It will be made bigger. Meaning the word exalted literally means to make something bigger, to turn up the volume, to look at someone and say, oh, your life only goes to 10. Well, mine goes to 11, right? It's this idea of understanding that exalted means not only to increase attention, but to increase the output. Paul is saying, as long as I have life in this body, I want to exalt Christ. But even if I die, I want my death to exalt Christ. I live through this trial, Christ will be exalted. I die as a result of this trial, Christ will be exalted. You got to remember the story. He's talking to a group of people who are Christians, and he's trying to not only tell them his story, but he's trying to tell them this is how you must live. I want to show you a picture. A lot of times when someone says, turn the volume up of your life, we get this bullhorn sense of Christianity. You know what I mean? The person on the street corner that's the weirdo, which none of us want to be that person. We look at that person, and I'm not trying to condemn these people, but I do wish most of the time they put the bullhorn down. It's doing more damage than good, isn't it? But listen, I think sometimes we get this mentality when someone says, hey, you need to exalt Christ with your life, that it means that you have to like almost, now you have to start always preaching the gospel, and you got to become that person that's sort of weird. And a lot of us kind of shy away from that and go, that's not really me. I don't even know if I really believe you should express your beliefs in a public forum, and at private faith is a private matter. And we start saying all these things, which basically means what we're saying is, you know, a Christ exalting, making Christ bigger, having the courage to continue to exalt him with my life. I'm not quite sure if I agree with what I'm reading here, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about. This is exactly what he's saying. He's saying, may I not be ashamed, but may I have the courage for Christ to be exalted in my body, in my life. May Jesus not be made smaller, but may he be made bigger. And I would say that for many of us, our faith in Christ has largely been made a private matter. And Paul is saying here, may Jesus be made bigger, exalted. May the volume of Jesus be turned up in your public life. I love the story in the scriptures of John the Baptist. Something about him just is, he's not mentioned enough, I don't think, in the Gospels, because he's the prophet of God that shows up prior to Jesus, and he is making the pathway for God, for Christ, to announce his kingdom. But he says one of the greatest things. He's really on the scene, and he's become a big deal. He's a prophet, first prophet in hundreds of years. People are showing up in droves before Jesus again is preaching. And he's showing up in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness to hear this really different looking guy talk about God. And then he hears and he knows that the Messiah is coming, and he hears about Jesus and he actually meets him. And he says this in John chapter 3, verse 30. The apostle John quotes John the Baptist, and this is what he says. He says, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. He must be exalted. He must be made bigger. I must turn the volume up. He says this earlier in John chapter 1, verse 23. John the Baptist also says this. He says, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Do you ever feel like that? Some of you are like, I've never really turned the volume up, so I've never really felt this way. But sometimes I can say, I feel like when we start turning the volume up, we start feeling this, that I am the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness. I don't even know if anybody's going to listen, but I'm willing to make way, to clear the path for the way of the Lord. Because this is what John the Baptist did. He shows up on the scene, and he starts proclaiming the Messiah is coming. And then when Jesus shows up, he points the spotlight off of him and onto Christ. And he says, that's the man. You know what his disciples, John the Baptist has disciples. Guess what they do? They leave him and they go follow Jesus. What a beautiful thing. So Paul, I keep reminding us, is writing to a church, a young church plant, who's wanting to grow, mature. He dearly loves these people. And he's writing to encourage them. Philippians is a letter of encouragement. It's not a letter of correction. It's not a letter that's dealing with deep issues of sin. It's a letter to say, I believe in you and I love you and I want the best for you. I want you to understand where my life is and what I'm learning. Yeah, you know that person in your life that's like they've lived for a long time. They've experienced so many things in life. You're just like, I just want to soak up whatever they have. Like, I just want to be a sponge from that person. This is Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. Paul then goes on with this king of all statements that a lot of us have maybe heard in some form or fashion before. But he says this. He says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a really like kind of cute statement, but it's pretty profound. First of all, doesn't it strike you that Paul sees his death as an upgrade? Right? Death isn't that big of a deal to Paul. It's an upgrade to him. It's kind of like the time I showed up at the car rental place and they said, we don't have your reservation. We only have one car left. And it happens to be the Hummer sitting out there. Is that okay? And I go, hold on. So you're saying you don't have my Chevy Lumina, but I can take the Hummer? And they said, yes. And I said, no problem. Death is a bit of an upgrade to Paul. It's like, yeah, I'll take the Hummer. It's good. I'll take the ultimate sports utility vehicle. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying it's an upgrade. He's like, yeah, if I go on living, then Christ. But if I die, even better, because I'm going to be with Christ. Now, Paul can say this because he knows his eternal destination. He knows where he's going. He knows who he'll be with when he dies. He has a belief and he has a faith. And it goes back to what I even began. And when we began this morning, and I just felt the Spirit kind of talking about these lyrics of the song, even when I don't understand, I choose you. There's a bit of a faith factor here to say, even though I don't understand the idea of salvation and eternity, I don't have that completely grasped in my mind. I'm choosing to believe because I believe in the realities of God that I've seen all around me in my life, and I'm going to choose to believe in the truths and the promises that are put in his word about our eternities. And in our eternity, Paul is speaking about this. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because he believes something about his eternity. He believes he knows where he's going to go. He believes he's going to spend eternity in heaven. And not everyone in this world can say to die is gain. Not everybody can say that. For many, death is not something that looks exciting. It looks scary and it looks uncertain. But for Paul, perhaps for you, death is anchored to his salvation in Christ. There's a theologian, his name is N.T. Wright. And he says something interesting about this word salvation, by the way. I said that word, and I want to just point it out for a minute. He says the word salvation denotes rescue. Rescue. What from? Well, of course, ultimately death. And since it is sin that colludes with the forces of evil and decay, sin leads to death, so we are rescued from sin and death. So Paul has a confidence and can proclaim that death is gain because he has been rescued from sin and death itself. So right in this little quote here, Wright proclaims something. He proclaims that what the scriptures actually repeatedly say over and over again. They repeatedly say that sin causes death. Sin causes death. And since, just stay with me for a second on this so you can grasp this. In case you've ever had questions about salvation, you're kind of trying to understand the difference between God and this whole idea of sin equals death. Okay, so if sin equals death, and God is completely holy, meaning there is no sin about him, then what is, if God has no death in him then, what does God have? Nothing but life, right? So whenever we say life everlasting, life eternal, it's because God has no death in him. Therefore, there is an eternal life in the Father that we get to spend eternity in him. And the idea of rescue means we are being rescued from something. And so many of us in life, we are trying to save ourselves. Imagine being in a body of water. You can barely swim, right? You're trying to stay and tread in that water. And after so long, you start to just wear out. You can't keep going. This is what it means. We're trying to save ourselves. All the while, God has extended a hand saying, if you'll just accept my invitation to rescue you, I'll pull you out and I'll save you. I'll save you from yourself. I'll save you from death. Because sin in this body, you and I have a body right now, a physical body of flesh and blood. Every one of us has sinned. Sin, it says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning the goodness of God, the eternal, everlasting, life-giving holiness of God. We've all fallen short of that. So the only way we can say death is gain is when we understand we have been saved, we have been rescued from that death. We have taken the invitation of God into his story and into his kingdom. We've grabbed a hold of his extended invitation and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. And I know a lot of you get that and you understand that. But I think a lot of us in our heart of hearts, we're like saying, you know, I've wrestled with God for a long, long time, and I sort of get him, but I don't understand, and I have problems with faith, and I do try and save myself. There is another type of salvation that we in America try to do all the time. It's salvation by works. And I'm just telling you, you can't work hard enough or good enough to ever experience life eternal. Because once sin comes in, the wages of sin is death. Salvation is the courage to trust God with your life, to have the humility to let him save you. And most of us think of salvation as this amazing gift that a lot of us just kind of ran to, and I think that's wonderful. Some of us were just there, and by God's grace, we found ourselves just gladly accepting it, maybe when we were young. But the older we get, the more humble we have to be to tell ourselves we can't tread water anymore. We can't do it on our own. So I talk about death today because, well, Paul talks about it. That's why I'm talking about it. But I want to be able to say, and I want you to be able to say, that death is gain. But he starts the statement, doesn't he, a little differently. He doesn't, that's the ending. To live is Christ. So if I'm going to go on living, if I'm going to get through this trial, and I'm to live is Christ. If I live, then my life, what I do, who I am, it's all about Christ. We'll begin this morning with what? A little bit of a word association? And I was thinking about my life, your life, our lives, whatever, and trying to determine how everything in my life is about Christ. And I just want to think about these words again, okay? We said some words. I think the first one I said was Olympics, but that was just for fun. Let's just think about the other words I said, though. Every one of them. Lunch. If you want to do the first word that should come to mind for all of these, okay, I'm going to give it to you. It's Jesus. Lunch. Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for this meal. Thank you, Jesus, that I am being provided for. And Lord Jesus, we pray for each and every person in this world that is going without lunch. Your home, Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? May our home be a place of ministry and of love. Oh, yeah, babies. Jesus, the miracle of life is only possible by you. Coffee. Jesus. But for real, you know how many coffee conversations I've had about Jesus? I mean, I'm just being, that's my life, I know. But I mean, just even the miracle of a cup of coffee. This church, Jesus, we are yours. Neighbors, Jesus, we pray grace and mercy. We pray, oh, let's do this. We pray grace and peace over our neighbors. Poverty, Jesus. Give us the eyes to see those without with the compassion that you have, Jesus. Mornings, Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. Money, Jesus. May I always trust you with what I have, what I need, and what I give. Diversity, Jesus. You created all of us, and you love every one of us. Black, white, brown, and in between. May that unite us, Jesus. Your dreams, Jesus. May we pursue the dreams that God puts in our hearts, and may we not pursue the dreams the world pushes us to go after. Oklahoma City, Jesus. We need your power in this city, God. And the world. Word association. Jesus. We will be your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see how everything in life is about Jesus. I mean, everything in life, to live is Christ, isn't it? Sometimes we make it about many other things, but to live is truly Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to live is Christ, meaning everything I do, every breath I take, every move I make, everything I do, everything I eat, every person I talk to, every relationship, may it be Jesus first. We easily forget that it's all about Jesus, and we make him smaller, don't we? Whenever Paul is saying, will you exalt him and make him bigger? So what I'm saying to us today is, may you have the courage to exalt Christ with your life. I think it's fair that we often make him smaller, and that is a form of being ashamed, by the way. And that is a form of trying to rescue ourselves. And Paul wanted none of that. I want to skip down a few verses to verse 27. He says this after he's kind of talked about this whole living and dying and living for Christ. He says this in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. If you're not really knowing the story, you don't know what this is, what he's saying. Because you, if we just took this from a nugget theology and it's read the verse, we think, oh, absence meaning he's gone. No, he means gone, dead in physical life. And I have died as a result of this trial. So he's saying, whether I come to you because I live, I got through the trial and I came to see you again, or whether I was condemned to death, will you conduct yourselves worthy in a manner of the gospel of Christ? I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for one, or as one, for the faith of the gospel. So, Paul is getting real with a group of people. We don't get real enough. Paul is getting to the heart of life the core of what everything is really about. He's encouraging his friends, people that he loves, but he says, you know what, whatever happens to me, even whatever happens to you, no matter what, remember life is precious, yes, but no matter how bad it gets, how sad it gets, how poor it gets, how rich it gets, no matter how good or terrible it gets, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus. You've been rescued, so don't forget it. You've been given life everlasting. Don't forget it. Don't make him small. He's done too much. The things you worry about, he's bigger than all that. Have the courage to exalt Christ in your body. And this, I mean, this is good, isn't it? This is just the word. This is just Paul bringing it home to the people that he loves and saying, I might die, and I have to tell you something. I have to before I go. Everything you do in life, it's Christ. And when you die, if you've been rescued, hallelujah, you get to go be with him. Everything in life is Christ. Why do we make it about other stuff? Enough of the games we play. Enough of the debates and the comparisons about who is right and who is wrong. Enough with saying, I don't want to deal with the church anymore because they have people who are messed up. Of course we do. Don't let the hurt that others have inflicted upon you be placed upon a God who is holy and sinless. So many people take the church's sins and they put them on God. God is holy and perfect and blameless, and he is offering an invitation to rescue you from yourself and to give you life everlasting. So whatever problems you have with Christianity, put them on Christians, not on God. But also realize this, we are all the same. We are flawed and broken, and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Therefore, let no one condemn one another, right? So whatever problems we have with one another, man, is that worth living a life of shame? Is that worth living a life not worthy of the gospel of Christ? I don't think so. To live is Christ. Dies again. So every person, and I'll finish with this, every relationship, every cup of coffee, every baby that's born, every dream that you have, every city that you drive in, every place you visit in this world, every one of those things, every neighbor you have in your life is brimming with the potential to bring life and for Jesus to be exalted. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your word would penetrate in such a way that, God, we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it not only in this moment, but we can't ignore it moving forward. God, we don't do this to play games. We don't do this to get warm fuzzies. We do this because we believe. We believe you're the only thing that matters in this world. We want to more than just believe that. We want to live it with every fiber of our being. Would you make us a sort of people, God? We thank you for rescuing us. As I say that, with your heads bowed, just listen for a moment. If you need to accept God's hand, his invitation to be rescued, in a moment when we sing, don't wait. I just want you to come find me right up here at the front, find one of our prayer team people and say, you know what, I need to talk about me and God. Today is the day of your salvation. That's a good day. To where you can truly say, my death is gain. Father, I pray for each and every one of us. I pray whether we are in a place where we need to humble ourselves before you and to accept your invitation into your kingdom. Or if we're just in a place in life that we just need you to continue to remind us that living is Christ. Everything in about this life is for you and about you and in you. I pray that today it sticks, it stays in such a way that we can't forget it. Lord, we know that our salvation is a journey. It says we are continually being saved and we are on a journey of our salvation, meaning every day we just keep journeying forward with you, Father. I pray that today we take that seriously. And that our life, we would exalt you. We'd make you bigger. I'm going to invite you to just stand. We're going to sing some words that are really powerful with this passage. Let's sing this as an anthem today, but I also invite any person that needs prayer and any person that needs to just talk about Christ in your life, come right over to one of the sides in the front. There should be people there. We'd love to talk with you. Let's sing together.